kids. They mess with my microphone. Make sure your quiver's full of them. I think that's a biblical quote. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As you know, the Bible, when it was written, did not have chapters, verses, or divisions in it. And we, in our modern day, have artificially divided our Bible and breaks things at points where thoughts are broken up. So when I came to chapter 5 and I was studying it, I think Paul's thoughts go back to chapter 3. Since there are no chapters and verses, and I think it's always advantageous if you're going to study a book of the Bible, especially one of Paul's letters, is to read it through nonstop. From beginning to end, because that way you'll get the thought that he was trying to get to throughout the letter. And so Brother Mike mentioned that he wanted me to give all the thoughts and insights into this section of Scripture. But I think if you go back to chapter 3 in verse 18, the last verse of chapter 3, which was not really a verse, it's just the last sentence of that section, I think we'll get an idea of what Paul's talking about when we get to chapter 5. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." If we break that sentence down, it says, "But we all are being transformed." There's a little clause in there. "With unveiled facing, beholding, unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." That was sort of an insert thought in there. But we all are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And I think that is the beginning of Paul's thinking. When we come to our portion of Scripture, Paul is saying there that we all are being transformed. What does that mean, being transformed? I believe Brother Dave mentioned last time that the word transformed is the same word that's used in Romans 12:2. The word is metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis. And a metamorphosis is a little thing that a wiggly little worm called a caterpillar, you'll look at it and you'll see it crawling on a plant. And if you're a bug guy, you can tell that certain caterpillars will turn into certain, either a moth or a butterfly. If in the spring you go to Frederick Meyer Gardens and you see the butterflies flying around in the conservatory, they're great. I mean, you get some moths, they're big, beautiful. You'll get, you know, the monarch butterfly, the viceroy butterfly. They're all beautiful creatures. But you look at the little worm, the little caterpillar, and you would say, how in the world does that become something that crawls around on plants, eats plants? How does that grow wings? It metamorphosizes. It's transformed. God has placed in that little caterpillar all the makings of the moth or the butterfly. So when they go into their cocoon or their chrysalis, they are metamorphosized into the butterfly or moth. They're transformed. Why? Because God has put within them, and all they're doing is showing forth what God has put within them. And that's what Paul's talking about here when he says, "But we all are being transformed." Right now, we are being transformed. And I believe that transformation is not this body, but it's the inner man. We are being transformed in our inner being. And so we're going to carry that thought on when we get to our chapter. But then in chapter 4, Paul talks in verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." What's the treasure? Our our being that's being transformed, ourselves, as we are being transformed. We have, as people, God created us. Now, some would disagree with me, but I won't argue the fact. I believe that we're at least a dichotomy being. I don't think necessarily we're a trichotomy, and you can argue with me, and I won't argue back. Some people say that we have a body, soul, and spirit, and other people say we have a material and an immaterial nature. And I believe we have a material and an immaterial nature. We have our body, but then we have our being, that which makes me, me, and that which makes you, you. That's immaterial. That's the same type of being that the angels are. Angels are spirit beings. I'm a spirit being that's stuck in a body. Now, some people would say, well, you have a spirit that when you become a Christian, that spirit is made alive. I won't argue with that. I mean, that's just semantics. But I believe we at least a dichotomy being. We have a spirit, we have a body, and we have material and immaterial. And so our immaterial natures are being transformed as believers. That's one of the gifts that God has given us. When we study the scriptures and we apply the scriptures, our immaterial, our spirit, is being changed into his glorious body, into his image. But we have this treasure, Paul says in verse 7 of chapter 4, in earthen vessels, and that's the body. The body is the earthen vessel. We have the treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing power of God may not be from us, but from God. That the power that we have, the greatness that we have, is not from God, but not from ourselves, but from God. But then he talks about being afflicted and being crushed, being perplexed, being persecuted, being struck down, always carrying in the body the dying of Jesus. We are constantly live and are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. That's the body. That's what is happening. That's what has happened to Paul. That's a description of the things that have happened to Paul and that have happened to the church right down through the ages. Now, it's interesting when Paul says we're afflicted in every way but not crushed. Paul uses the same word. The word afflicted and the word crushed are the same word. But the Greek has a little prefix you put on it. And you put that prefix on it, and it means to be utterly crushed. So if I'm afflicted, that means, you know, I'm having bad things happen to me. But I'm not being afflicted to the point where I'm utterly, utterly crushed. God has stopped the affliction short of being destroyed. If I am perplexed, you read the book of Job and you can see perplexed, you know, people being, person being perplexed, but not despairing. You don't get to the point of utter perplexity. You don't get to the point of utter affliction. We're struck down, but we're not utterly struck down, not destroyed. So we have this earthen vessel is being acted upon by outward forces and by the devil. And this is what Paul is talking about in chapter 4. And then he says in verse 17 of chapter 4, verse 16. It says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For the momentary light affliction is being produced for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So Paul is saying that we're not looking on what's happening now. We're looking to the future. While we look at not at things which are seen, but are things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So this is the inner, this is what is working up to chapter 5. And I don't think we can look at chapter 5 without having considered the things that happened before. So when we get to chapter 5, verse 1, he says, for we know for certain that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So here we have the introduction to a new thought. Paul says just the sentence before that, the momentary light affliction, and we do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. Abraham looked for a city. Did he see the city? No. By faith, he looked for a city whose architect and maker is God. By faith, God created this universe out of nothing. By faith, we know that. By faith, we know that we do not see things that are temporal, but we're looking at things that are eternal, that are not seen. And Paul says, for we know that if this earthly tent, or this tabernacle, or this family residence, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house made not made with hands. It's interesting, he uses the word tent, or tabernacle, I believe some translations have it. If this tent, this earthly residence that we have, our temporary dwelling, our tent is torn down. So if you take a tent and you go out camping and you get ready to come home, what do? You take the tent down, you fold it up, put it away. That's what that word is, torn down, is to take your tent and fold it up and get ready to travel. But the tent, this house that we have, this earthly tent, is temporary. Everybody I see out here has a temporary house that they're living in right now. It's a tent. And one day that tent's going to be folded up and put away. The older we get, the more we long for that tent to be folded up and thrown away, put away. But we have a building, a house, and that word house is a house. It has foundation, it has walls, it has a roof. It's a permanent dwelling. We have a house not made with hands, that is eternal. So Paul is talking in this section here about what we have, not how we're getting it, or what it is exactly. He uses some metaphors. He uses the metaphor of the tent and the house. For we know, that's one thing. In verse 2 it says, for indeed in this house we groan. We know and we groan. We know what we're gonna have, but now we groan. Why do we groan? That groaning is a sigh. It's a groan of grief in the Greek. We sigh, you know, it's like, oh, I'm glad that's over. You're going through a problem and you're glad that it's over. You have a pain. You know, I have kidney stone pain all the time. Luckily right now, praise the Lord, I don't have it right now. But I had it yesterday and the day before yesterday. But it's just nagging, aching, sometimes pain that you can't stand. But luckily I haven't had a pain you can't stand lately. But it's the quality of the pain that I know I'm familiar with. We're old friends. And when it's over with, man, you're, oh, I'm glad that's done with. I'm glad that's over. That's what the groan is. But we groan longing to be clothed. The word clothed there is to put on over. I'm sure most of us here have underwear on. I'm sure most of us do. I won't have you embarrassed if you don't. But most of us have clothes under our clothes. So we get up and we put our underwear on and then we put clothes on top of our clothes. That's what this word clothed on, to put on over. So that's what my shirt is. I have a shirt underneath here. You put clothes on over your clothes. Why? Because that's the norm. If I was to walk out here in my underwear, you would say I was unclothed. Remember, Peter was out in the boat after the resurrection and they were fishing because they were a little upset with the death of Jesus. They went fishing and they're out in the boat. And it says that Jesus was standing on the shore and he says, brothers, do you have any fish? Or friends, do you have any fish? And John looked and he says, oh, it's the Lord. What does it say about Peter? It says Peter grabbed his robe and put it on, for he was naked. No, he wasn't completely naked. He was stripped down. He was in his underwear. He was stripped for fishing. He wasn't fit for company, but he was fit for fishing. And that's what this word clothed on. He put his garment, he clothed upon himself in order to be covered. And we're going to be clothed upon our dwelling, our permanent dwelling. That's the same word as in verse 1, a house not made with hands. It's the same word. We're going to have a permanent dwelling in heaven. But that dwelling is like clothes put on over. Now, this is what we have to look forward to. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go. We don't have to worry about, you have these martyrs, in the Middle East. I don't know what goes through their heads, before they lose theirs. But we're going to read here, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I don't know if they have the teaching that they're looking forward to all this that we're talking about here. But they're going to get it, the believers that are persecuted unto death. For indeed we groan in this body, in this house that we have here now. We groan, but we're longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as having put it, that is the clothes, on, we shall not be found naked, that is ill-clothed or without clothes. It could be either way. It could be like stark naked, or it can be just underwear naked. So we're going to put on our clothes so we won't be found naked. Now, I'm not sure, and Mike, I'm not going to answer any questions about what we'll be like when we die before our bodies are resurrected. There's no answers here. The answers are not in this chapter. But the hope is here. The hope is here. For when we die and go to heaven, our spirits are there. But what God does with our spirits in heaven, I really don't care. I'm there. We don't care. God has it all worked out. But Paul says, inasmuch as we, having put clothes on, shall not be found naked. Put on, that is, our dwelling from heaven. For indeed, while we are in this tent, this tabernacle, this body of ours, this flesh, we groan, being burdened, weighed down, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed. We want to be clothed with our clothes from heaven. We want that heavenly body. In order that what is mortal, that is liable to die, may be swallowed up by life. That is to drink entirely. You get thirsty and you have a glass of water. You just guzzle it right down. To drink it entirely, to swallow it up. We don't want to be unclothed, but clothed, in order that what is mortal, that is this body, might be swallowed up, might be completely overtaken by life. So we're looking forward to that which is in heaven. We're looking forward to that which is immortal. Verse 5 says, now he who has prepared for us for this very purpose. God has prepared us for this purpose. What is this purpose? This new body. We have been prepared beforehand. That's what predestination is, prepared beforehand. He has prepared us. He's caused to work in us for this very purpose. God has promised us this new body, and he's working it. And how do we know that? Because we have the Holy Spirit within us. God has given us the Holy Spirit as a pledge, as a down payment, as a promise. When you buy a house and you put an offer on the house, you give what is called a pledge or earnest money. That is a guarantee of full payment. It might not be my money that makes the full payment. It might be the bank's money or the lending office money. But you're guaranteed the seller full payment. So usually, from my experience, you give $1,000, you write the contract, you sign your name, check for $1,000. They call that earnest money. That's guaranteed money. So if I, as the buyer, renege on the deal, thank you, and I renege on the contract, then the buyer or the seller gets to keep my $1,000. That's compensation for the fact that I broke the contract. And so here, God has given us the Holy Spirit, more than $1,000, let me tell you that. And if he reneges on this, he won't. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is our pledge. It's our guarantee that he will not renege, and we know by the guarantee that he will not renege. So we have all this promise because we have the Holy Spirit. We've been baptized into Christ. We've been baptized by the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit within us. And as a result of that, we know that we're going to have a heavenly body, a place in heaven. Some people have equated this with John 14, where Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, you know, there, but that place is different. That is a place of residence. That doesn't, he has nothing to say about the body in that, in John 14. He's talking about being there. This is talking about what we're going to be like there. What we're going to have when we're there. There's dwelling places in the heavens. You know, personally, I don't like that. We have a mansion over the hilltop. I really don't like that song. I really don't like that song. People, you know, get blessed by that song and praise, you know, more power to you. But I have a dwelling place. I don't care if it's a mansion or a shack. God has prepared a dwelling place for me. And a shack in heaven is better than a castle down here. We have a dwelling place in heaven. God's prepared for it, so it's perfect. But here, he's creating for us a body. We're going to be clothed. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I know John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that when we get there, we're going to be like him. We're going to be like him. Our bodies are going to be like his body. We're going to be like him. What are the details? It doesn't matter. The details don't matter. How do I know that? Because he's given us the Spirit as a pledge, as a down payment. Therefore, New American Standard says, being always of good courage, I think what the King James says, therefore being confident. It says, we groan, we sigh, or we know, we groan, and we're confident. Well, man, we have good things. We know what we'll have. We groan because we don't have it. And we're confident that we will get it. Therefore, being confident, being of good courage, being encouraged by the fact that we know for a fact that while we are here in this body, we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. While I'm here, you know, I'm not there. I'm not omnipresent. I'm here. I'm here. And we're at home in this body. I mean, you go to Rest Haven and you talk to people and they don't want to die. They want to hang on to life. And that's only natural to want to hang on to life. You get people with, you know, you get all these stories about people that get cancer, you know, and they want to hang on to the life that they have. And that's fine. We're at home in this body. We don't necessarily want to leave our loved ones, leave those that we love, you know, our family. We don't, you know, when you have small kids and you don't want to leave them without, you know, direction. We're at home in the body. We're absent from the Lord. And then he inserts, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Are we walking by faith? Are we walking by faith? Are we looking ahead? I must confess, I don't all the time. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I, you know, get an aha moment. But most of the time I walk by sight, not by faith. We get all engrossed in what's going on in this life. And is it wrong? I don't know. But we walk by faith and not by sight. God help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Not by what we see. Help us to walk by what we know is going to happen. Job said, I just got through reading Job in my daily readings. He said, and I don't know how he knew it, but he says, if this body of mine is destroyed, he said, yet in my flesh I will see God. Now, if my theology is right, Job was the first book. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Job might predate Abraham. And I don't know how much revelation they had back then. I don't know how much was passed down from Noah, because everything passed through Noah. You know, you can't go back to Adam because Noah comes in there and that's the choke point. Since he was, you know, Noah and his three sons. Everything goes through Noah and his three sons. I don't know how much they knew about being resurrected. But Job says, if this body of mine is destroyed, if God destroys his body, yet in my flesh I'll see God. That's resurrection. Abraham went up to Mount Moriah and he took that knife and he was going to kill his son. But God had promised that it was through Isaac that his seed would be, that the nations would be blessed. So what did Abraham believe? That if he took that knife and he plunged it into the heart of his son, or if he slit his throat, I don't know how they did it. They probably slit the throat. If Isaac bled out and Abraham took that boy and he burned his body on that altar, that somehow Isaac would be resurrected. Because God promised that it was through Isaac that his seed would be reckoned. Not through Ishmael, through Isaac. He walked by faith, not by sight. That is a boatload of faith. And Jesus says, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, itty tiny, itty bitty little seed, not necessarily the smallest, but an itty, itty bitty titty little seed, you can tell that mountain be cast into the sea, and it will be. Wow. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, verse 8. We are confident, I say, and prefer rather, I choose rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Paul says, you know, while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, and, you know, that's fine. But we walk by faith and not by sight. But I would rather that I'd be absent from this body and to be at home with the Lord. The word at home there means to walk with your own people. To be at home with is to walk with your own people. To be among your own people. To be at home. It's nice to be at home. It's nice to be among your own people. To be among your family. It's nice to have family reunions. It's nice to have the kids and the grandkids. We look forward to when they visit. Some of us don't see them as often as we would like. Some of you see them every day, every week. Some of you are blessed and some of us aren't. But when we see them, we're at home. You know, the decibel level might be as high as you can stand it. Seems like every morning when the grandkids get up, it's quiet, and then all of a sudden the 10,000 decibels hit. You know? But boy, is that nice. It's nice to have the grandkids visit. It's nice to send them home. But it's nice when they visit. It's sad when they go home. But Paul says, I'd rather be present with the Lord and absent from the body. What's our druthers? Would you rather be at home with the Lord or at home in the body? So Mike, I hope I didn't mess you up too much. But I think there's a lot here without getting into what is this body going to actually be like. We don't care. I don't care. I'm going to have a new body. It's going to be put over my spirit being. Whatever I have between the time I die and the time I get my new body, I really don't care. Because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, and that's all that matters. Is there anyone here who does not have that hope? Is there anyone here who does not have the longing or the hope that they will be with the Lord? If you don't have that hope, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins, to make that judicial payment for what you owe God because you're a sinner. And what you owe God is death. But he rose from the dead to show the power of God to forgive sin. And if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death and his resurrection, you will be saved. And you will have the Holy Spirit as a pledge. And you will have this hope. And then you can begin walking by faith and not by sight. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the price that he paid for us on the cross in order to purchase our redemption. And Lord, we just thank you for the hope that we have because of what he did for us on the cross. And because you've given us your Holy Spirit as a pledge, that we have the hope of when we go and depart from this body of ours, and they put this human body in the ground, that we'll be at home with you. We have a residence in heaven, and in one day we'll have a glorious body. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you do for us. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. We pray, Lord, as we go downstairs and we enjoy the time of fellowship and the meal, we thank you for the meal in the hands that have prepared it. And we just commit the rest of this day into your care. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.